956, okay. Luke 18, 9 to 14. I have a very shallow, yeah. Shallow, touch this because it. I will throw it away and then you won't get paid. So hold. Yeah, okay. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Just a quick text. Let's read it, and then we'll see how beautiful the place is. Luke 18, I love it. God gave me a beautiful sermon for you today. You are the first one I'm going to preach it to, and then I'll preach it next Sunday again, and then the following Sunday. Don't follow me where I'm going to be going, you know. So, Luke 18, you are the ones who are getting it fresh. Don't spill the beans to other churches that... He preached over there. So Luke 18, 9, we're going to go from 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lord, I pray as I want to explain your word to your people, that you may send the power of your spirit to touch us, Lord, and to help us heal and be restored. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying, you know, and I was praying hard because when you are a missionary, you have so many things to pray about. And usually when I pray, I bring a bucket load of a list of things that I want God to give me. Mostly 90% of my prayer time is about asking for things. Buildings, chairs, whatever the ministry needs. I bring in prayer. And then when I was praying, the Lord just stopped me a little bit. He said, Paul, think about this. If I give you every material thing you need for the rest of your life, will you still come to me in prayer? If I just give it to you right now, let's say I give you a check for billions of dollars, then you don't have to come praying for things. What are you going to be praying for? I sat there. I said, I will run out of things to ask because I won't have anything to ask to God in prayer. What am I going to be praying for? And then the Lord opened my mind. You will have the most important thing to ask me for. I said, what it is? To fix your crooked heart. Then I sat there, I said, my biggest problem is not the building, it's not the chair, it's not money. My biggest problem is my heart. And then the Lord brought me to this text about the Pharisee and the tax collector, both of them going to the temple for prayer. So, this morning, I'm going to preach to you about this. I changed the title of the sermon that you have there because the Lord brought me in a different place. The religion of personal achievement versus the religion of personal vulnerability. the religion of personal achievements versus the religion of personal vulnerability. So three things about this text. One is the context of the story, the parable. Two is the story of the parable. And three, the meaning of the parable. Quickly, those three I will just explain and then be done. The context of the parable that we just read. Two things there. Jesus, you know, a parable, Jesus uses them as examples, life situations. He just explained them so that he can put the truth of God through metaphors, which means through images. Now look at this. Jesus is talking to the people in Israel using two different situations that are contrast. One, who is a Pharisee? Second, who is the first one is who is a Pharisee, and the second, who is a tax collector? Very simple. The Pharisee is the most spiritual and religious person in Israel because he's the teacher of the law. He knows the Torah, he explains it to the people, and he sticks to it. Pharisees don't joke, they obey. They are the paradigm of righteousness. If you want to look for a righteous person in Israel, look at the Pharisee. And then you have the contrary, the tax collector. He is a Jew, but a very crooked Jew. He is a sellout. Somebody who is really a bad person because he, guess what? He works for the Romans against the people of Israel. They hate them. In Israel, there were two kinds of sinners. One, prostitutes. Two, tax collectors. It's not even the IRS. No. It's worse than that. Because they are Jews who are taxing their own people against their people. So you have these two. You have the Pharisee who is the example, the model of religion. And you have this crooked sinner Jew who is a tax collector. Nobody want to touch him. So you have these two examples that are set there in front of you. And then we come to the story itself. So both of them, actually, if you look at it, they can't go to the temple together. It's not okay. But then the story says they go together. Guess what? The Pharisee comes first. He comes to the temple with confidence. God, I have come. And he prays. He has the right to be at the temple because he keeps the law. And then you have this other guy, the tax collector. He doesn't come here. He stands over there. Because guess what? He has no right to come to the temple. He's a sinner. And he prays, a one-liner, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. My third point, and I'm going to be done. I don't like preaching too long. What is the meaning of the parable? What does it mean? The parable means two things. There are two kinds of religions in the world, in the Bible. The religion of personal achievement and the religion of personal vulnerability. The religion of personal achievement is based on two things, others and self. You put others down and you elevate yourself. That's the religion of self-achievement. Did you notice how he prays? The Pharisees, Lord God, I thank you because I am not like the rest of the people. You know why? Because the rest of the people are bad. What do they do? They cheat. What do they do? They kill. What do? They do bad things. Do you know something?
The Pharisee is not lying. He's telling the truth. People are bad. He's not lying, is he? He's just telling the truth that people are crooked. But then there is a problem. It doesn't only end with others. The religion of self-improvement or whatever self, whatever you term I used there. Self what? Ah, the religion of self-achievement. I just cheated on you a little bit to see if you're listening or not. You know, the religion of self-achievement tells you what others are. And then when it's done doing that, it tells you what they themselves are. Two things. The religion of self-achievement, of personal achievement, will remind you, you don't qualify. They rob, kill, commit adultery. I fast and give. Lord, if you had somebody to prefer, it has to be me, not them. I repeat this. He's not lying. He's telling the truth. He fasts twice. He gives. What's wrong with him? Something is wrong with them, the other ones who are committing bad things, not him. There is something terribly wrong with him. His religion is a religion from the outside. The religion of doing, not being. He does all the things from the outside. Houston, we have a problem. Tell me, how many Bible studies have you done in this church? How many seminaries there are in America? How many doctrinal books do we have in our libraries? What is the biggest religion in America? It's not Islam. It is what? Christianity. How many missionaries do we have in the world? But why is the world so messed up? Because it is the religion of personal achievement. It stays in the outside. It doesn't touch the heart. And then you have the religion of personal vulnerability. The guy doesn't come up the pulpit. He stays there. He doesn't look up to God. He puts his head down. He doesn't pray for a long time. He does a one-liner prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The religion of personal vulnerability has two points too. It starts with sinfulness. And then it ends with God's mercy. I flipped it. A sinner. Listen to this. Biblical spirituality starts with tulip. I repeat. Biblical spirituality starts with tulip. And the T on tulip is what? Toro what? Depravity. You will never convert to Jesus, be saved. You will never grow spiritually as long as you don't start with tulip, with total depravity. There is no spiritual growth until you realize how crooked you are. I'm not making this up. That's the way of Jeremiah. That's the way of David, and that's the way of the Apostle Paul. Listen to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. The prophet understands that no, there is nothing good in your heart, in my heart. It is deceitful and beyond cure. You can't fix it. That's Jeremiah. Listen to the other saint of the Bible, Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David, the king, is saying, Psalm 51, 5. And listen to the apostle Paul. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. By the way, I have good news for you. None of these saints suffered from depression or guilt. No. They are not saying this because they feel guilty. No, they are saying it because they can look into themselves and understand, guess what? I'm crooked. I can't fix myself. Only one person can fix me. Did you see the prayer? Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. As you look into yourself, as you look into your soul, as you realize how crooked you are, you have to lift up your head and look at the merciful God. Putting guilt on you is not going to help you. When you understand how deep and bad and crooked you are, you have to lift up your head and look at the merciful God. He does three things. He forgives, He redeems, and He empowers. Paul said it. I didn't say it. Paul himself says it again. When I was young, I would just quote it from the mind. No. The grandkids took all the mind out. Now I have to read it. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7, 14 to 25. Understand something. Don't come to God pumping your chest. You come to God, your head's down, because you understand how deep a hole you are in. But lift up your head after that. Look at the grace and mercy of God. The mercy of God does three things. It forgives, it redeems, and it empowers. Understand that. If you look only into your soul, you will be depressed and you will not get out. If you don't look into your soul, you will come as a Pharisee. I have it together. Looking into your own vulnerability helps you to understand the power of the mercy of God, who takes crooked people, makes them into saints. Everybody says, "Wow, I know that guy. He used to be so bad." That's what people said about the Apostle Paul. He used to kill Christians. Paul, when he says, "I am the worst," is not trying to be nice. He killed people. How many women here and men even now still struggle because they committed an abortion and they hid it? They did not talk about it. Until now, they just hide it because, you know, we are Republicans. We don't do abortion, but when nobody is seeing, we are Democrats because we do it, you know. But then you don't talk about it, and you live in guilt all the time. I have good news for you. You don't have to die in guilt. somebody has already taken the blood for you, so you can be set free. Who is struggling this morning because he realizes his life is not in order? He's a mess. You know, the most messy people don't look like it. They look really nice, but in the outside they look nice, but inside they are a mess. They hide it. You don't have to hide. Spiritual power starts with vulnerability. When you are weak, when you don't have it together, that's where God starts. All the saints of the Bible hit bottom first. I want to encourage you, if you are struggling with something, if there is something in your past, or there is something in your present that is so heavy, shameful, bad, don't despair. Don't deny it. Bring it to the Lord and come and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me. Because I am a messed up person." I love Jesus because he's not like a Pharisee. He comes and says, "Paul, I know you. I know all the stuff you hide, but I won't tell anybody. I will forgive you. I will redeem you, and I will empower you." That's the gospel. It's simple. It's not complicated. Come to me, all of you who are burdened and weary. I will give you rest. You know, I'm not preaching to you some theories. I see what goes into my own mind. I say, wow, after all these years of following Jesus, or praying and reading the Bible, I still have these horrible thoughts. Unbelievable. Total depravity is real. Don't lie to yourself. Without Jesus Christ, you are done. He is the only one who takes us and then fixes us. It all starts when you bend, when you are vulnerable, when you pray like that tax collector, "Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner." So, that's the good news I brought you today. No Pharisees here. I, the first one, I know what I think and what I say and what I do that you don't know. That I hide. You also know who you are. Some of you are so scared, you don't want to look into the reality. You just like, no, look down there in your soul and cry for help. Three things he's going to do to you. The mercy of God forgives, redeems, and then empowers. That's what the mercy of God does. It forgives. It doesn't ask questions. It just grants it. Boom. Abraham believes in God, and he considered it for him as righteousness. Abraham eut confiance à l'Éternel qui le lui imputa à justice in French. He just gives it to you like that. Boom! Forgiveness. God's forgiveness is a shock. He just, you come there, I am a sinner, boom, he forgives you. But Lord, I have not done it the reformed way. What is the reformed way? First, you have to confess. Second, you have to acknowledge. Third, you have to be public. No. Do it the biblical way. He just dumps forgiveness on your soul. He just dumps it. That's why when God forgives you, you are disoriented. You understand what I'm saying? When God forgives you, you are disoriented because you came prepared. He just dumps it on you. "I forgive you. Go home."
Wow!
Yeah, I am God.
Forgiveness makes you go dumb. You see what I mean? Because it is too much. He gives it to us, and he fixes your heart, and then guess what? He empowers you, and you stand up, and you start talking with power and authority because you are forgiven. I'm done. Lord, I spoke and I screamed and I did all those things. Oh, help us, Jesus, enjoy the forgiveness you have given us through your blood. Those who are guilty, set them free this morning. Those who feel low, put them up. Because, Lord, you did it. We don't have to do nothing but to receive by grace. So, Lord, as we sing, as we rejoice, your Spirit fill us again this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.